I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me today to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 5. Verses 27 through 32. Luke 5, 27 through 32. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Dear ones, do you have a heart for those who are perishing? Do we earnestly desire and pray for the salvation of those who are without Jesus Christ? The Christian who does not care that there are sinners without Christ who are perishing all around him or her is like one who is cast into the raging sea after the ship he was in has sunk. He is ready to go under for the last time when a strong hand reaches out from a lifeboat and takes him and pulls him out of his watery grave. And then rejoicing at the mercy shown to him, he snuggles up in a warm, comfortable, thick blanket and then turns a deaf ear to all those who are yet perishing in that same watery grave. Now that he is rescued, the rest can perish. After all, if God would have them rescued, they will see. They will see the boat and miraculously pull themselves into the boat. Well, this, sadly to say, is the attitude and practice of many within Reformed churches. It's as if many would say, we do not need to go to them. If the Lord is really working in their lives, they will come to us. They will visit us here within the comfortable four walls of our buildings. Dear ones, how can we ever justify such an indifferent spirit when eternal souls are at stake? What would you think of a neighbor who happened to look out the window of her safe, comfortable house to see her neighbor's house on fire? But rather than doing all she could to help by calling the fire department, by seeing if there was any way to help rescue those who were inside, she closed her curtains, prayed a brief prayer for her perishing neighbors to the effect that if it be God's will that her neighbors be saved and that God, if it's his will, might save them. And then she went to bed. Dear ones, one of the evidences of the Spirit's operation in our own lives is that of a love not only for our brethren, but love for our neighbor, our lost and perishing neighbor. Neither our doctrinal orthodoxy nor our purity of worship should hinder in the least our evangelistic zeal and desire to minister to those who are without Jesus Christ. In fact, to the contrary, the more we grow in understanding the mercy of Christ in rescuing us from eternal misery, that eternal misery that we deserved, the more we should find that same mercy being reproduced in our own lives and driving us to pray, to weep, to fast, and to seek out family members, friends, and strangers who are without Jesus Christ. A firm conviction, dear ones, in the sovereignty of God in saving those who from all eternity He has chosen to save cannot be inconsistent with our sincere and fervent desires and prayers and words and deeds to lead the lost to Jesus Christ, who alone can save them. Otherwise, dear ones, we must condemn Christ and His apostles who went out and compelled all who heard to come to the wedding feast which was prepared. Certainly they had a particular office to do so. And that office is certainly particularly one in which the ministers of the gospel are to proclaim and to invite sinners to Christ. But I submit to you, dear ones, there is a general calling to all of us, wherein we are to give an answer for the hope that is within us to those around us, wherein we would be those who are wise, as Proverbs says, in leading people to the mercy of God, showing to them, presenting to them the gospel of salvation in our words and in our deeds. Well, let us consider today from our text the example and mission of the Lord in ministering to those who are perishing. I would have you consider the following main points from our text today. The first main point, the call of Levi in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 28. The second main point, the response of Levi to those who were perishing in Luke chapter 5, verse 29. The third main point, the response of the Pharisees to those who were perishing in Luke 5, 30. And finally, the response of Christ to those who are perishing in Luke 5, verses 31 through 32. First main point then, the call of Levi. Look with me once again at Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. By way of the context in which our text occurs this Lord's Day, after the Lord had stunned the unbelieving Pharisees by claiming the authority to forgive the sin of the helpless paralytic in the previous verses of Luke chapter 5, the Lord apparently went from the house wherein that miracle was performed and walked out to the seashore. There in Capernaum along the Sea of Galilee. Now this is approximately the same location where the Lord had earlier called Peter and Andrew and James and John to follow him as his disciples. And as the Lord walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, He stopped at a booth where taxes were collected. Perhaps these were taxes upon the very fish that were caught by the fishermen there in the Sea of Galilee. And there the Lord saw a wealthy tax collector by the name of Levi, whom we also know as Matthew, according to Matthew 9:9, the parallel passage, and who also was the inspired author of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus then called this tax collector, or publican, as the Authorized Version reads, to leave his lucrative job and follow him as one of his appointed disciples. No doubt to the amazement of those who were with Christ, to call a tax collector, as one of Christ's disciples? After all, it's one thing to call lowly fishermen to be disciples. At least fishing is an honorable vocation. But to call a tax collector a publican to be a disciple, that's quite another thing altogether. For most Jews viewed a publican or tax collector as about as honorable or dishonorable of a profession as that of a harlot. Publicans were generally hated by the Jews for the following three reasons. First of all, they worked either directly or indirectly for the hated Romans who oppressed the Jews in Palestine. Thus, they were viewed as traitors. Secondly, they made themselves unclean through their constant contact with unbelieving Gentiles. Thus, they were viewed as being profane. And thirdly, they raised the taxes of the people excessively so as to pad their own wallets and made a very good living from it. Thus, they were thieves. In the Gospels, we find publicans joined with the category called sinners. It becomes almost a cliche, publicans and sinners. Not only do we see that used in Luke 5:30, you'll find it in Matthew 11:19, you'll find it in Luke 15:1 and other places. Publicans, that is tax collectors, were often disqualified from serving as a judge or as a witness in a court of law. They were not credible. They were not credible witnesses as cheats, as thieves. They were not credible witnesses. At least they were not viewed as being such. And were excommunicated even from the synagogue. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, the Lord Jesus says, in talking about how to the steps to be taken with regard to winning a brother who has offended you, and the last step to be taken is this. You'll remember, go to the brother first in verse 15, then if you will not hear, bring other two or three witnesses with you, and then verse 17, the final step. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And a publican. That's how publicans were viewed. Those who will refuse to repent, treat them like you treat the publicans, who did not have fellowship with the church, were outside the fellowship of the church. But the Lord Jesus said to this particular publican, follow me. Jesus called those who in the eyes of society were the most undeserving to be his disciples, so as to magnify his grace in them. Christ called even one who considered himself to be the chief of sinners to be his disciple and his apostle, namely Paul. In one sense, dear ones, the salvation of the apostle Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, was even a greater miracle than the salvation of Levi, the publican. Now, God doesn't have to exert any more power to save Levi than he needs to exert in saving Paul. But consider this. The self-righteousness of the Pharisee did not so much as allow him to see his need of a Savior. His good works were, in his opinion, that which would make him acceptable before God. At least the publican and the sinner knew that they were sinners, which the Pharisee was blind to due to his own self-righteousness. You remember that parable in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. Of the Pharisee and the publican who went to the temple to pray. And the publican begins to utter all the things in which he trusts that make him acceptable before God, all his good works. And he is just looking up into heaven with such a proud, self-righteous heart, telling God, I'm thankful that I'm not like this publican over here, like the sinner, but I am. And he goes and rehearses before God all that he does. But then the publican approaches the Lord, and he cannot even look up into heaven, and beats his chest, and all he can say is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus says, the one who left the temple justified and declared righteous before God was not the Pharisee who thought he was already righteous, but the publican who looked to the righteousness of Jesus Christ as his only hope of eternal salvation. When we speak, dear ones, of the salvation that God has wrought in our lives, let those who have not necessarily been saved from such gross sins as others not believe that they do not have a testimony to share of the amazing grace of God. I don't know about in your Christian circles in which you grew up, but it always seemed to me, at least in the circles I grew up in, that the ones who led the most vile lives and had the most sensational testimonies of what they were delivered from were the ones who got the fanfare. But those like myself, who was a very self-righteous individual and didn't have that sensational testimony, really I did, because as I said, I believe in some sense it's even a greater miracle that God saves self-righteous people like me and brings the self-righteous, open their eyes to see their desperate need of Jesus Christ and draws them to himself. But dear ones, the self-righteous, the Pharisee of Pharisees, we need to see we are the chief of sinners, and when God saves us, what a miracle of divine grace it is. Dear ones, the calling of Levi and the calling of Paul emphasize that salvation is a free gift. sovereignly bestowed by the Lord, whether it be accomplished in the life of the scandalous or in the life of the self-righteous. And it does not depend in any way upon the work of man, but rather entirely upon the abundant grace of Jesus Christ. Although Levi had probably heard Christ preach before, perhaps in Capernaum, perhaps along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, the response of obedient faith manifested itself as he left his vocation to follow Christ. He denied himself, took up his cross, and followed Jesus Christ. He counted the riches of knowing Christ and following Christ to be of more value to him than the riches of this world. Very similar to what the Apostle Paul declares in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, where he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." How did Moses manifest his faith in the Lord? Well, we find how his faith was demonstrated in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Likewise, dear ones, an evidence of our faith in Jesus Christ is our willingness to forsake the things of this life, the comforts, the pleasures, the possessions, the family, and the friends if necessary, in order to follow Jesus Christ. As a Christian, beloved, we give up our claim to everything in our life for the sake and for the cause of Jesus Christ. We give it all up. Our life is no longer our own. Our life is no longer the things of this world which are perishing, but now our life is Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The second main point is this: the response of Levi to those who were perishing, namely his friends that he invited to the feast. In Luke chapter 5, verse 29, we read, "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them." After Levi was called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he did not first go to the remotest parts of the world to lead people to Christ, but first began with his own acquaintances by inviting them to his home to hear the gospel from the mouth of Christ. Just as the man who was cleansed of the legion of demons in Luke 8 was first to go and proclaim the good news of God's mercy to his own family and friends, So likewise Levi begins with those whom he knows and who knew him before going to complete strangers. He invites them to a feast where more than mere food is on the menu. The forgiveness of sins is on the menu. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ is on the menu. And everlasting life is on the menu. You see, dear ones, Levi, having been rescued by the Lord, could not leave his friends who were also perishing to drown in their own sin without extending to them a hand to lead them out of their watery grave and into the ark of salvation. The text says that many publicans and sinners gathered to eat with the Lord and to hear him. I ask, dear ones, are we like Levi in praying for and seeking out those who are without Jesus Christ? Our first duty, I submit to you, is to our own family. We must begin there, but we must also, dear ones, let our children hear and see that we have a burden for others who are without Jesus Christ as well. They must hear us praying for those in our time of family worship, for those who do not know Christ, for those who oppress us, praying for them, for those who speak evil of us, praying for them, that God would soften their hard hearts and draw them unto himself, that he would use us wherever we may be, whatever we may do, great or small, to be used of God to draw people to Jesus Christ. Not chase them away from Christ by our life, by our inconsistencies, by our hypocrisies, but rather gathering them to Christ. No doubt these who came as guests of Levi knew Levi. They knew the change that had occurred in Levi's heart and life. And as a result, they wanted to hear the words of life that had come to Levi as well. Christ says to us, as he said to his disciples long ago, dear ones, open your eyes, the fields are ripe to harvest. How do we really think that the covenanted reformation for which we pray will come if we have not a burden for those who are without Jesus Christ? We are mere hypocrites. If we pray for a covenanted reformation, but neglect to pray that Christ may draw family members, co-workers, neighbors, and even the nations to himself through his glorious, mighty gospel. Third main point. The response of the Pharisees to those who were perishing. In Luke 5:30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? The word Pharisee means separatist. A separatist, I would submit, in the worst sense of the word, not in the best sense of the word. For the Pharisees believed that they could not have any contact at all with scandalous sinners, lest they be tainted with uncleanness through contact with them. Any form of contact. Their view is in some ways like that of some Calvinists today who maintain that when the wicked and the profane are ready to come to Christ, they will come to us. The Lord will draw them to us. We do not need to go to them. We do not need to bear testimony. We do not need to bear witness by our life and by our words, by our deeds. We do not need to give an appropriate and timely answer to those who ask questions. God will draw them. Yes, God will draw his people. God will draw his elect. And in fact, no one can come to the Lord unless God draws him. Absolutely true. But dear ones, the Lord calls us to be his witnesses. He says to his people in the Old Testament, "Ye are my witnesses." What's a witness to do? He's to bear testimony concerning the truth. Certainly the ministers of God have that preeminent position to invite all to come to the feast. But dear ones, you have a role as well. None of us can claim our responsibility or disclaim our responsibility in being witnesses for Jesus Christ, faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ, being light to the world, being salt to the world. There certainly is a biblical separation that we as Christians must maintain. We must be separate from all moral defilement by consenting to, participating in, or practicing that which is contrary to the revealed will of God as found in Scripture. This kind of preparation or separation is demonstrated in passages like Psalm 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." There's a progression there that's been noted, that here's one who does not begin by standing with the sinners in familiar fellowship, nor sitting with them, nor receiving their counsel. He does not take those steps of familiar fellowship, close fellowship. He has contact with them, certainly. How else can the gospel go out to our friends and to our family members unless we have contact? But at the same time, we must recognize that having a familiar relationship and fellowship, having that very close relationship with those who are not Christians, can lead to all types of problems in our own life and drawing us away from Christ, as has happened countless times. We saw that particular example in the book of Ezra, which led that familiar relationship with the heathen nations, which led to marital relationships. Actually, they weren't marital relationships. God considered them null and void. But anyway, various relationships with those of the heathen nations around them. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, likewise, verses 14 through 18, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And I would submit that not only speaking about marriage, certainly includes marriage, but it's not only speaking about marriage. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Dear ones, we must maintain a biblical separatism in keeping ourselves, our young children, or especially our young children, out of the clutches of those who would fill their minds with ungodly ideas and practices. We must carefully screen and supervise anyone with whom our children would spend time. But we must not view, dear ones, the non-Christian as unworthy of our time and attention when it comes to meeting with them for the purpose of leading them to Jesus Christ. We build relationships with non-Christians not simply to become friends as if that were the end in itself, but rather to lead them to Jesus Christ. Although we cannot enjoy close and familiar fellowship with those who are not of like precious faith and practice, we must continue, dear ones, to pray for and reach out to all with the gospel and truth of Christ. We must not so isolate ourselves that we have no contact with those outside our church. We cannot be the light and the salt that we are called to be without some contact. Contact, but never compromise. I'm reminded, dear ones, of the prophet Jonah. He had a very special and specific call from God to go and preach to the Ninevites. And dear ones, Jonah, you'll recall, would not go. He would not go to the Ninevites, and God was sorely displeased with Jonah. For he knew that God, why would he not go? Why does he himself say he would not go? Because he said he knew that God was a merciful God and would show his mercy to those who repented of their sins and turned to the Lord God for forgiveness. That's why he would not go. Dear ones, may that spirit, may that attitude not prevail in our hearts or in our homes. May we go, not as ministers, but as Christians, as witnesses for Jesus Christ. And the final and last main point, the response of Christ to those who were perishing. In Luke 5, verses 31 through 32. Just give me a moment here. Luke chapter 5. Verses 31 through 32. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus says, they that are whole, at least those who think that they are whole, those who think that they are well, those who think that they are righteous by way of their own works, by way of their own thoughts and evaluation of themselves, need not a physician. Jesus didn't come to call those who think that they are righteous, like the Pharisees before God, but rather he came to call those who know that they are sick, who know that they are sinners and need the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were a doctor, would the fact that you consciously chose to spend time with those who were sick infer that you liked, enjoyed, or approved of sickness? Of course not. The Lord Jesus did not sit to eat and drink with publicans and sinners because he approved of their sin, but because he came to heal them of their spiritual disease. He came to heal those who confessed that they were ill, spiritually ill. And apparently many of these publicans and sinners were confessing their need to Christ to heal them. Beloved, Jesus is a friend to sinners. In fact, his mission in coming to this world was to call sinners to repentance. He didn't run from the wicked and the ungodly. He went to them in order to rescue them and to heal them. What a comfort, dear ones, this truth is, even to those who have already been brought to Christ through faith in him. For we continue to sin. We continue to need the Lord Jesus Christ every single day and throughout the day. And when we turn to him, he is like the father in the parable of the prodigal son. He is running to meet us and to throw his loving arms around us. He does not excuse or condone our sins in the least. Our sins, dear ones, are contemptible in his holy sight. But Jesus Christ came into this evil world not to avoid sinners, but rather to save them. The Christianity which Christ proclaimed, which the apostles proclaimed, is a rescue religion. Dear ones, the church is to be a hospital for the sick. We do not shoot our sick, but rather as doctors under Christ seek the healing of all those infected with the deadly disease of sin. Let us then not follow in the footsteps of the Pharisees in rejecting the sinner simply because he's a sinner. But rather, let us follow Christ in ministering to the sinner, praying for the sinner, and being a friend to publicans and sinners. For that was what Jesus, that was the testimony concerning Jesus in Luke chapter 7, verse 34. Jesus says, "The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." Dear ones, if you are a sinner, and you know that you're a sinner, that you have violated God's holy commandments, and that you deserve God's wrath and condemnation because he is so holy, then as the gospel is offered to you even now, to come to Jesus Christ and to receive his righteousness, to turn away from your own righteousness, to beat your chest and to cry out to him, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You'll find Jesus Christ to be a friend to sinners. Not to the self-righteous, but to sinners, those who know they need a Savior. Come to him today. Embrace him. Let us stand in prayer. We come to thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, the friend of publicans and sinners. For, O Lord our God, thou hast saved us, even the chief of sinners. and how we praise Thee and thank Thee, our God, for the wonders of Thy salvation, for the freeness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray, may Thy gospel shine brightly, brilliantly before us. May we love and adore it. May it cause us to go forth, O God, to obey Thy commandments, to bear fruit of the Spirit. We pray, our God, use our lives to bring many to Jesus Christ. We need Thee, O Lord, for without Thee we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so we fall upon Thee now, O Lord, and pray that Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit, that Thou would use us for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.